And thankful to the Lord for granting me this privilege to share God's word with you. Initially, I thought that I could not come because I was sick on Wednesday. I was down with flu, but thank God within 3-4 days I recovered. At least 80% to 90%. So thank God this morning I'm able to stand before you to share God's word. Now, you have been studying the book of Nehemiah for quite a while. And I think that the book of Nehemiah is indeed one of those books that aptly describes the spiritual state of many churches today, including the spiritual state or the situation in our own church. Take, for example, the broken walls of Jerusalem. You know, it reminds us of the many needs that we have in the church today. The aging leadership, for example. The lack of younger men and women whom the leaders can pass the torch to. An aging congregation that comes with many new challenges. Or the departure of many young people for other churches whom, that they perceive to be more open-minded. Yes, the broken walls of Jerusalem represents the many problems and the challenges that we face in the church. But yet, at the same time, the book of Nehemiah also serves as a pointer to point us to the solution to these problems. The book of Nehemiah tells us that we need to recognize these problems and not to put our heads into the sand. We need to acknowledge these problems. We need to cry out to God for help, to rely on God, and we need to face these problems head on. We must not live in a life of denial, as if all these problems do not exist. And we must also stop spectating. We must realize that we are not spectators in the church. We are all participants. We are all laborers together in the work of God. The church is not built up through the efforts of the leaders. It is built up through the efforts of everyone coming together and laboring for God's kingdom. Yes, if we are able to come together as a church to labor and to toil, I'm sure we can overcome whatever challenges that we are facing today. And it is with this understanding that you will notice that the leaders of the church have been toiling together with the congregation in order to rebuild the walls of our Jerusalem. Truly, I think that there's nothing more wonderful than to see God's people coming together to labor for the sake of God's kingdom. But having said this, you must always bear in mind this saying that, you know, when God works, the devil also works. In other words, when you begin to come together, when you begin to toil and to labor together to build up the work of God, you must also be mentally and spiritually prepared, ready for the attack of the evil one. Because let me tell you that the devil will not sit by idly while his kingdom is under attack. You can be very sure of this. If your service is effective, you can be sure that you have become his target. And this we see in our passage under consideration this morning, Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, according to the passage, to the passages preceding chapter 4, we know that by this time, Nehemiah had managed to rally the remaining Jews who live in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. And this success was not due to Nehemiah's eloquence, not because he was able to somehow persuade them with his eloquence or with by abusing his power. No. He was able to rally the people because God has beforehand prepared the hearts of the people. You see, God has prepared their hearts, and the people were sorrowful over the ruins of Jerusalem. They saw the state of Jerusalem, and they were saddened within them, but they had no means to change the status quo. And so they were lamenting within them until Nehemiah came. And when they heard what God was doing through Nehemiah, immediately they responded to his call. And that was how they rallied around Nehemiah to begin this work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And so the work began in earnest. We see in chapter 3, the chapter before this, and chapter 3 gives us a list of all the things that they began to fix. Now, of course, when they begin this rebuilding work, eventually the news of what's happening came to the ears of the enemies of the Jews. And how did these enemies of the Jews respond? We see here, in chapter 4, verse 1, we're told here, "But it came to pass that when Sambalat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Here we see that Sambalat was furious and indignant. Now let me ask you, what was the cause of his anger? Was it simply because they have rebuilt the wall, they're rebuilding the walls? No. The cause of his anger actually lies in his hatred against the Jews. This can be seen in chapter 2, verse 10. At that time, when Sambalat heard that someone was coming, and that of course that someone was Nehemiah, he heard that someone was coming to Jerusalem to help the Jews. He was not just unhappy, he was exceedingly grieved. He was exceedingly grieved that someone was coming to help the Jews. No, let me ask you. Usually when you see someone going through great sufferings, even if that person is your enemy, that person has hurt you before, that person has backstabbed you before in the past, will you rejoice in his sufferings? Will you say, aha, aha? Will you do that? Will you wish that his sufferings will increase? Usually we don't. I'm not saying that we will not, but usually we will not. Because, you know, as a normal human being, we have this thing called compassion within us. But you see here that Sambalat was exceedingly grieved because someone saw the sufferings of the Jews and were trying to help them. In other words, Sambalat actually delighted in the sufferings of the Jews. He wanted them to keep suffering. And this shows us the extent of his hatred against them. And so what was the cause of his hatred against them? What did they do to him? Was there any legitimate reason for him to hate them to such an extent? Now, of course, the answer may not be obvious from this passage here. You will have to refer back to, you know, the time when Ezra was trying to rebuild the temple. All right? But ultimately, when you consider the whole picture, his hatred against the Jews ultimately stems from what? His hatred against God. After all, this is why Satan hates you and me as well. Because Satan hates God. And Satan is unable to do anything against God because God is the creator. He is merely the creature. And so he vents his anger on the people whom God loves, the Christians. So this is the reason why Satan hates the Christian. And this is why Sambalat hates the Jews. Now, besides being angry, what else did Sambalat do after hearing the news about the Jews? We read here that he mocked the Jews openly in the presence of his brethren and his army, right? You see here, he mocked them openly before his brethren and the army of Samaria. And he said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned?" Now, of course, his sidekick, his Tobiah the Ammonite, was by him. And he said, "Even that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall." Now, there are two things that I want you to notice here. All right? First of all, we see that Sambalat mocked the Jews openly. He did not mock the Jews in his room, in his private audience, you know, with his followers. No, but he mocked them openly. And why did he do that? Why did he do that? Is it not because he wanted the Jews to hear his mockery and be discouraged? He wanted his words to be heard eventually by the Jews, so that they can be discouraged, so that they could be discouraged. You know what this is called? This is called psychological warfare. Psychological warfare. To attack the enemy, not with physical weapons, but with words. To shake the hearts of your opponent. To undermine the confidence of your opponent before the fight even begins. Psychological warfare. If you recall the challenge of Goliath against the army of Israel in David's time, it was also a form of psychological warfare. You know, by deliberately shouting forth his challenges and presenting himself before the army of Israel. Goliath was telling them, you know, look how superior I am to you. You are nothing to me. And in so doing, he undermined the Israelites' resolve to fight in this war. And we read that whenever Goliath came forth and shouted, all the army of Israel, they ran away, right? And today, you know, the same thing can happen to you and me when we resolve to improve our walk with God, or when we resolve to serve the Lord, perhaps in this ministry or in that ministry. Very often, the devil attacks us, not through physical violence. You know, in this country, we don't have physical persecution. So the devil do not attack us very often with physical violence, but he attacks us with words to hinder our spiritual growth, to undermine our resolve to serve the Lord. You know, these words may come from the unbelievers around us. These words may come from our loved ones in the family. Or these words may even come from some supposedly well-meaning Christians in the church. Yes, the devil may even use the words of our brethren to attack us. See, he will use anyone whom he can get his hand upon to attack us. And we know that even in the church, there are people who, you know, they don't think much before they talk. Now, they're actually quite nice folks, you know, just that sometimes they are not careful with their words. And the devil will use them. And they will say words that hurts, words that discourages us. This is the first thing, psychological warfare, through words. Secondly, I also want you to consider the content of what Sambalat said here. On one hand, yes, many of the things that he said concerning the Jews were meant to mock the Jews and to discourage them and to humiliate them. But on the other hand, we have to agree that there were some truths in what he said. For example, when he said that the Jews were feeble, he was right. The Jews were indeed feeble. They were weak. That's why they were always oppressed. That's why they were always raided by the enemies. They simply did not have the strength to protect themselves. So yes, Sambalat was right. They were feeble indeed. And what about the walls of Jerusalem? He said that the Jews were unable. Basically, he was implying that they could not rebuild the walls. Frankly speaking, if we have a time machine and we can go back to the time of Nehemiah and we look at the situation in Jerusalem, we may have agreed with Sambalat that it was impossible for the Jews to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Because, you see, the destruction of the walls in those days were extensive. It was so serious that it was hard to imagine that how these walls can be rebuilt. Because, you know, all those stones, all those big stones that were used to build up the walls, they were probably limestones. They were cracked and disintegrated because of the intense heat, the fire that burned them. They were broken into pieces everywhere. The whole place was a mess. And remember, in those days, they don't have machineries. They don't have heavy machineries, which we do have today. All they had were a pair of hands. And there are not many of them. So, when Sanballat and his followers mocked the Jews for attempting to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, in a sense, they have a basis for saying that. All right? However, in their evaluation of what the Jews were doing, they did not consider a very important factor. They missed out one important factor. Do you know what is this important factor? This thing that they missed out in the calculation. Do you know what is it? They missed out the fact that the God of Israel was real. They missed out the fact that it was the God who commanded them to rebuild. And God was with them. That was the point that they missed out. They were seeing the whole situation from man's perspective, apart from God. Yes, if the Jews were trying to rebuild the walls on their own initiatives, apart from God, trying to build the walls of Jerusalem by depending on their own meager resources, yes, surely they could not have succeeded. They would fail. That was a given. But the reality was, the Jews were not doing it on their own initiatives. They were not trying to rebuild the walls by depending on the miserable resources. They were rebuilding the wall because God has commanded them to do so, and God was with them. Now let me be very clear here. When God commands you to do something, God will give you the strength to finish it. His grace will be sufficient for you. God will never command you to do something when His grace is unable to sustain you all the way to the end. So when God commanded the Jews to rebuild the walls, God will give them the strength that they need to finish the task, even though outwardly it seems so impossible. With Christ, all things are possible. God is able to finish. Now, unlike Sanballat, who do not know God, Nehemiah understood this point very well. This is why after he heard how Sanballat mocked him and the Jews, you know, he turned to God in prayer. He turned to God in prayer. We see here in Nehemiah 4, verses 4 to 5. He says, "Oh, our God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, but let not their sins, and let not their sins be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Here, you will notice that Nehemiah did not deny the words of Sanballat. He acknowledged that they were indeed weak. But at the same time, he also reaffirmed his faith in God. Besides pleading with God to judge the enemies, he also pleaded with God for strength to finish the work so that the enemies would be ashamed. Now this morning, this is how we ought to respond to the attacks of the evil one, the psychological warfare launched by the evil one. You see, when we serve the Lord, we can never stop the mouth of people saying all kinds of things. You know, we have freedom of speech, right? We cannot stop people from criticizing, from saying things that discourage us, that are not constructive. There is no way you can do it. But you can control how you respond to these words. You can choose to listen to these words and allow yourself to be discouraged by these words. Or you can choose to ignore these words and to just focus on God, to seek God in prayer, to acknowledge our weaknesses, and to ask God for more strength so that we can serve the Lord with a whole heart. Yes, my friends, we cannot control what people say, but we can control how we respond to these words that people say. So what is your choice today? What is your choice today? What will you choose? For Nehemiah, his choice was very clear. He will depend on God, he will fix his eyes on God, and he will finish whatever God has commanded him to do. Now, Nehemiah's decision to keep his eyes on the Lord, to rely on the strength of God, his steadfastness has affected the Jews who were working together with him. When they saw his faith in God did not waver, despite what Sambalat said, they were also greatly encouraged. And they became motivated in their work. As a result, we see here that, you know, the rebuilding of the wall progressed very well. For here it says, for the people had a mind to work. Or because of the example of Nehemiah, his testimony encourages them. Now, of course, this angered the enemies greatly. Because, you know, once the walls were joined up, and when the walls were completed, the Samaritans would not be able to enter Jerusalem as and when they liked to raid the Jews. They could not do it anymore. And so before the walls were finally completed, though the gates were not set up yet at that time, before everything was completed, the enemies decided to escalate the conflict. How would they do so? We're told here. But it came to pass that when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Yes, in the beginning, it was just attacking with words, psychological warfare. If they could win without fighting, that was the best. But now they realized that words wouldn't work. And so now they will escalate to physical violence. They conspired, all of them, to come together to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. But here I want you to take note of something interesting. It says here that Sambalat and his followers wanted to attack the Jews in Jerusalem to hinder the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, do you realize that their intention was not to start an all-out war to wipe out the Jews? It was not to wipe out the Jews, but to hinder the work, to stop the work. You notice that? It says here, right? Huh? To hinder it. Now, let's think for a moment. Let's think for a moment. It is very obvious that Sambalat hated the Jews to the core, right? He rejoiced in their sufferings. And we also know that he has the power to actually wipe them out. He has the army. He has the military might to wipe them out, right? So the question is, why did he not do so? Why did he not do so? He hated them. He has the power to wipe them out. So why did he not do so? Why? The answer is simple. Really simple. You see, while Sambalat was indeed far more powerful than the Jews, he had the military might. But you see, he did not possess absolute power to do whatever he wanted. He had the power, but not absolute power. After all, he was only a local lord. A local lord in that region. The power that ruled over the entire continent, the region at that time, lay in the hands of the Persian king Artaxerxes. Sambalat was only a small fry in his sight. The true power lays in the hands of the Persian king Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem with permission from the Persian king. So to put it simply, Sambalat's hand was restrained to a great extent. Does it not remind you of the devil himself? When he wanted to hurt Job, remember the incident? In Job chapter 1, verse 12, the devil came before God and indicated, you know, trying to instigate God to hurt Job in some way. And God said to him, to Satan, "Behold, all that he had is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." Yes, if given free rein, Satan would have come upon Job in all his power and he would have destroyed Job even at chapter 1. We don't even need to go until chapter 20 over. No, there's no need. Right before the end of chapter 1, Job would have been destroyed by Satan if God would have allowed it. But you see, Satan could not do it because God did not allow him to do so. His hands were restrained by God. Satan could only do what God has allowed him to do. And when God allowed him to do it, while he meant evil against Job, God meant it for good for Job. See, this morning as we consider this factor concerning Sambalat or concerning Satan himself, let us take comfort that the God of the Jews in Nehemiah's time is still the God who watches over us this day. You see, no matter how discouraging your situation is today, I do not know what you're facing today, this whole week, this whole month, what kind of problems and struggles and afflictions you have been facing. I do not know. But let me tell you, no matter how discouraging the situation that you are facing today, nothing can happen to you except what God has allowed. And when God allows it, it is not for your hurt. It is not for your loss. It is for His glory and for your good. As I've mentioned earlier on, Satan may intend to hurt you for evil, but God allows him to do so for your good. For God will use even the devil as His instrument to bring forth good to us. For the Word of God says, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But of course, having said that, we must not underestimate Satan, right? Yes, even though Satan's hand may be restrained by God, he can still do considerable damage if you're not careful. Just like a lion. You put the lion in a cage. Just because the lion now is in a cage doesn't mean that the lion is not dangerous. Try going near to the cage and see what the lion may do to you. Right? You will still have to keep a distance. You have to be careful. And Nehemiah knew this very well. And therefore, besides praying to the Lord for protection, Nehemiah also set up the people to guard against their enemy day and night. He said that, we were told here that he set a watch against them day and night. So on one hand, he continued to pray to God and to rely on God. But yet, on the other hand, he did what he needed to do. And this is what? This is a good balance between what? Exercising our faith in God and exercising our human responsibility. In salvation, it is all of God. In everything else, God helps those who help themselves. You understand the difference? When you do your part, God will do His part. So Nehemiah made a good decision. He relied on God and also he did what he needed to do. He set up people to watch. But you know, just because Nehemiah made a right decision to set up a watch against Sambalat day and night, it doesn't mean that the decision itself will not have other problems. You see, you must be very clear that just because your decision is the right one, it may still create other problems. Every decision will come with certain consequences, even if it is a correct decision. And what is the problem here? You see, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was already a very exhausting task. Not easy, you must remember again, they have no heavy machineries in those days. All right, everything is by hand. But before they can even rebuild the walls, first they have to clear the rubbish. Right? That's the most discouraging thing, right? And by rubbish, we're not talking about, you know, the kind of rubbish that we find in our dustbin, you know. We're talking about all those big stones that crack and they cannot be used anymore. You have to remove all those things first before you can even start building. So, you know, it's not easy. And so in the face of such daunting and physically draining tasks, what do you think would happen if Nehemiah, on top of all these things, added the extra burden of guard duty to the people? Wow, surely they will complain, right? Huh? And indeed, they begin to complain. We see in verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed and there is much rubbish, and so that we are not able to build the walls. Here we see that many of the Jews who initially responded enthusiastically to the rebuilding of the work, they were beginning to be discouraged. Discouraged by the level of difficulty. If it is like playing a game, a computer game, you're playing it as a setting of extra hard. It's like a character, once you appear in the game, you're dead straight away. You know, the kind of level. And furthermore, many of the Jews, they were gradually overwhelmed by fear because, you know, the enemies have been frightening them, intimidating them and threatening them, that, you know, telling them that we're coming to get you. You see this in 11 and 12. They say that, you know, the adversary says, they shall not know, neither shall see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So the enemies were now threatening to launch surprise attacks against the Jews. So the Jews, as they work, first of all, they have extra burden now, because they, besides working, they have to have guard duty some more. And now, besides this, they are fearful because they may die at any time, the enemy may attack at any time. And you know, many of these workers, these Jews, they were not professional soldiers. They were just ordinary folks like you and me. Ordinary folks. So if you are in Nehemiah's shoes and you experience these problems, what will you do? If you are in Nehemiah's shoes, the people are discouraged, but yet you know that the enemies are threatening, they can come at any time, what will you do? How will you respond to this latest challenge? I'm sure you will start to make plans, right, to counter the enemy, right? Because you know that enemy may launch attack any time. You have to counter. You have to start planning. Place your people, you know, at a certain locations to prevent them from infiltrating, right? Surely we will do this. I will do it at least. Because as long as the threat is there, you have no choice but to make preparation. But the question is, whatever preparation we make, will it ever be enough? Will it be enough? Nehemiah knew the reality on the ground. He understood that yes, preparation was indeed necessary. And therefore we read in verse 13 that, you know, he set people on the walls, on the high places, you know, and armed them with swords and spears, so on and so forth. He did what he needed to do. But yet on the other hand, in his heart, Nehemiah understood that no matter how much they prepare, it would not be sufficient. Because the enemy was just too strong for them. He knew it in his heart. Therefore, when he came to address the people, to address their fear, he did not tell them, look at our preparation. You do not need to be afraid. No, he did not say that to them. But what did he say to them? He said, be not afraid of them. What? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your son and daughters, your wife and your houses. Yes, here Nehemiah reminded the people, do not fix your eyes on the circumstances around you. And do not allow your hearts to be overwhelmed by fear because of the circumstances around you. Remember whom you have believed. Remember who has called you to do this great work. He is the great and awesome God. He is with you right now and He will fight for you. You are not alone. He who called you to finish the work will surely sustain you to the end. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this encouragement that Nehemiah gave to the people at that time, I want you to bear in mind that what he said to them applies to you and me today as well. Why do I say that? You see, today we are not called by God to rebuild certain walls. We are not called to do that. But you know, we are all called by God to serve Him in our various respective stations of life. We are called to serve God by living out a life that will bring glory to God. We are called by God to serve Him by living out a life that will be a blessing to others, to our families, to our friends, our children, to our loved ones, to the people around us. Now, this may sound easy on the surface, but if you have been seriously trying to do it, to serve the Lord in all these aspects, you will know that it's not easy. Because, as I mentioned earlier on, when you become a threat to the devil, when your ministry and your service become effective, the devil will not leave you alone. Right? Through the people whom you come into contact with, or through the circumstances around you, the devil will start to hinder you. He will discourage you. He will try to undermine your resolve so that you lose your resolve to do what you originally set out to do. Now, in times like this, when you're discouraged, when you're assaulted by the devil, always remember, who are you serving? Why are you serving in the first place? Is it for yourself? For your own glory? Who has called you to serve Him? It is God who has called you to live your life for Him. Surely, His all-sufficient grace will be there for you to help you to persevere to the end, till you see Him face to face. Moving on, we now come to the last part of the message. We are told in verse 15 that Sanballat and his followers eventually realized that, you know, Nehemiah had posted guards in all the vulnerable parts of the wall. In other words, they realized that Nehemiah was aware of their plots. And when they realized that Nehemiah was aware of their plots, they had to give up because there was no point trying to attack because they will be ready. And so they give up for the moment. Now take note of the phrase, for the moment, all right? For the moment. In other words, just because they have given up now, it does not mean that they will not try again later. They have only retreated, but they are not defeated. Okay, take note of it. The enemy has retreated for now, but they are not defeated. Because of this reason, Nehemiah had to take half of his servants away from the construction work. We see here in verse 16 to 18, he took half of his servants who are doing the work, he took half of them away to serve as guards, to do guard duty. And the remaining people who are now working on the walls, he armed them as well. We see here that, you know, verse 17, you know, here it says, they which built on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. In other words, Nehemiah, first of all, took out half of his people who are working to become guards. And then the rest of the people, he armed them. So one hand while they work, the other hand they hold swords and spears. Now you may say that, you know, but that's not efficient. That's not efficient, right? I mean, if you take out half of your workforce, and then the other half that's left, you make them carry swords with one of their hands, that will slow down the work, right? But it's not efficient. But, you know, this could not be helped. This could not be helped because the enemies were still around. They could not afford to lower their guard. And this situation reflects the reality that the church today is facing, the situation that Life Church today is facing. You see, on one hand, we know that we are living now in the last days. Right? We are living in the last days. I hope you know that. Okay, we are all living in the last days. And we know that the Lord will soon return. All the signs are pointing to His imminent return. Because of this reason, many Christians today, I believe many of you are redoubling your effort to bring the gospel to the lost. You're zealous, you're enthusiastic to share the gospel with your loved ones, your friends, your colleagues. And many of you are now also enthusiastically serving in the church in many ways for the sake of the kingdom. And this is indeed a wonderful thing. as I mentioned earlier on in the beginning. But as you toil and as you labor for the Lord, please do not ever forget that the devil is still around. He's still around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you look back at the history of our church, you will see that Satan has attacked and hurt us many times, especially back in 2004. Those of us who are around, we know. At that time, the devil raised up a group of people to subvert the doctrinal position of the church and divided the church. Many of us suffered greatly at that time, and some of us still suffer to this day. And since that day, till this day, 20 years have passed. Do you realize it? 20 years. From 2004 to 2024, 20 years have passed. And it seems that everything has calmed down. But do not forget, your enemy is not defeated. He's only resting for a while. Just because it appears that the situation now has calmed down, it does not mean that everything will be all right. He's still around. He has never given up to hurt us because he hit God with a passion. Therefore, this morning, let me once again encourage you to learn from the example of Nehemiah and the people in those days. Yes, on one hand, we will continue to work hard. We will participate together as a church to prosper the work of God in this church. We will labor, but yet on the other hand, we must always ever be vigilant and watchful against the wiles and the attack of the evil one. With one hand we work, and with one hand we will guard. And with this, the church of God will march forward. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, thank you so much for this morning we are able to hear your word. Thank you, Father, for your words of encouragement. And thank you for your words of warning. Lord, help us to take heed to the words that we hear this day, to watch, to guard, and to work. I pray, commit our church into your loving hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.